Let's stand and we'll read from Romans chapter number 10. Romans, the 10th chapter. Did you hear anything in that last hymn that sounded like where we're at in Romans chapter 10? The very last verse there said, "None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built." Sounds like Romans 10, doesn't it? What would that sound like in Romans chapter number 10 from what we've been looking at? How about verse number 11? That's where we're going to start this morning, Romans 10, verse 11. "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That sounds like that we were singing there, doesn't it? None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built. Verse number 12. "For there is no difference," we could say there is no advantage, no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, or the Jew and the Greek, no difference between you and someone else. The Lord is the same Lord over all, and he is over all. He is Lord over all, the same Lord over all, and we're thankful that he is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. And then verse number 13, "For whosoever," and that whosoever, doesn't that go back to what we just read in the preceding verse, Jew or Gentile? Because if you weren't a Jew, you were what? What would you be if you weren't a Jew? You're a Gentile, right? So as far as the Jew is concerned, there's only two classes of people. You were either one of them or you weren't. So whosoever, Jew or Gentile, shall call upon the name of the Lord, they would consider us Gentiles, by the way. I don't know, Aunt Nita, we don't have any Jew-ish blood in our background, I don't think. Cheryl, any on your side? No? No? Brother Wiseman? No? So we're all in the same boat this morning. We're all Gentiles. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. What have we said about that before? It's not a maybe proposition. It's not a could be. But it says shall be. That's thus saith the Lord territory. That's let there be light. Did the light have any choice when God said let there be light? Could the light stand back there and say, no, I'm not coming out? No. When God said let there be light, there was light. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dad, would you pray for us? Amen. You may be seated. What's your goal in life? I think I've told you about the aptitude test that they gave us whenever I was going to Conroe High School as a freshman. I say this, Bobby, because it didn't make any difference whatsoever, you know. But in the end, it kind of told you what you were qualified for. It didn't tell me I was qualified for this, what I'm doing this morning. It didn't tell me I was qualified for anything that I've done, though I have done this task, but not as a professional. But the thing that it told me that I was qualified for was to be, if I want to make it sound better, a sanitation engineer. You know what that would be, right? Trash collector, right? What do those things mean as far as the Lord overall is concerned? But you know what? I mean, I think about David in Scripture. He said, you know, to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. You know, whatever it is the Lord's called me to do, to be that. So my point is, in bringing that up, my point is, what is your goal in life? What is your goal in life? I mean, all kind of things are probably coming to your mind right now, right? I mean, I want to do this, I want to do that. How many of us think this? My goal in life, my desire in this life is to die the death of the righteous. What does that mean? To die the death of the righteous. To die being found in Christ. I mean, that's the end of your life. I mean, your life is coming to an end. I know we've got a lot of young people sitting back there in the back this morning, and they don't think much about death. I mean, how often do you think about death, Gracie? I always pick on you, so I'm going to. Do you think about it ever? Sometimes? You know, Anna, you ever think about death? Yeah? Lydia, you think about death? I'll pick on my kids. Andrew, you think about death? Yeah? I think it's probably something that everybody, you know, thinks about from time to time. Bobby's had probably a more dangerous, I mean, not that climbing up on ladders and roofs that you can't die, you know, doing those kind of things, but walking into a burning building, you know, that's, I'm sure, have you ever thought about it, Bobby? You know, I'm sure it's come across your mind before, yeah, that what if, you know, this were the end? Well, we want to be able to answer that question before we get to that place. We want to be able to come to that place where we're drawing our last breath, whether that looks like you're laying on your deathbed at 99 years old or 105 years old and you've lived a long, long life, whether it's that's answering that question at that point or answering that question today. Because none of us really know, do we? I mean, none of us know. The Lord's Lord over that. He is Lord over that day. The day of our death. And there'd be a lot of people, there might be some, you know, psychologists say, what in the world are you talking to all these kids about death for? That's such a depressing subject. Well, guess what? It's the most important subject because you have an eternal soul. I have an eternal soul, and we need to be able to answer that question. And I want to be able to, and I want you to be able to die the death of the righteous. What does it mean to die the death of the righteous? What are we talking about? We know what death means. We know what it means to die. But what are we talking about, this business of dying the death of the righteous? You know, what's that all about? Well, if you're going to die a good death, if you're going to be able to stand before God on the day of judgment, and you're going to be acquitted, I don't know if you know what it means to be acquitted, you know, from your sins, to have your sins atoned for. You've probably heard that word before. If you've, you know, growing up in church, that atonement is not something that's foreign to you. Redemption, that's not something, even if we hadn't grown up in church, I remember picking up bottles. You remember picking up bottles. I've heard him talk about picking up bottles and taking those glass bottles. Y'all don't know much about that. But taking those glass bottles to the grocery store and they would give you money back for them. It may have only been, I don't know, what was it, Aunt Nita, back then? A nickel, you know, 10 cents, you know. But, you know, a piece of bubble gum didn't cost that much back then, you know. And the bottom, usually on the bottom bin on the candy aisle, there they were. And you get several pieces for a nickel. But you redeemed that bottle. You took it back and redeemed it. It could have been thrown in the trash and lost forever, you know. But it was taken back and redeemed. Well, we understand that the Lord having died upon the cross, God having sent his only son to die upon the cross, the Lord having died upon the cross for our sins, we understand what it means to be redeemed. And we understand in being redeemed and our sins being paid for and covered by the blood of Christ, we also receive his righteousness, you know, in exchange. And so we don't stand before God on our own merit, on what we've done. I don't know if you remember Brother Mark LaCour had brought us that test that time. And had all these things. Have you done this? Have you done that? And at the end, we got a zero. Have you done all these things perfectly? And have you kept all of God's commandments perfectly? No. I can't say that I kept any of them perfectly. I got a great big fat zero. I don't know if y'all have ever got a zero before. You ever got a zero before, Gracie? You don't want to admit it if you did, probably. Yeah. Bobby, you ever get a zero? I got a zero before. Usually it was because you didn't turn in your work. You know, that's usually how you got one of those. I mean, The multiple choice, I mean, you're pretty much guaranteed you're going to get something, you know, right. But had a big zero on the page. And then he took that same test and applied those same questions to Christ. And there was the 100. And then he took, you remember what it was? He took a paperclip. And he paperclipped the Lord's test grade on top of your test grade. That's his righteousness that you've been given. And so we die the death of the righteous. We die a death in righteousness. We die a death in the righteousness of Christ, and we're able to stand before God. And God finds us acceptable in his sight, and he says unto you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my kingdom with joy and gladness. You know, that's dying the death of the righteous. If I have an ultimate goal in my life, that is it. You know, I could aspire, when I was a kid, I wanted to be in the Boy Scouts. I never was. But I can remember walking in Sears. I don't know, Mom probably didn't even realize how much I wanted to be in the Boy Scouts, you know. But I remember walking in Sears, and there'd be those counters, you know, they had glass counters and all the Boy Scout stuff, you know, was in there. And you just belonging to something as a kid, you know, I guess it was sort of important to you. But to be an Eagle Scout for a Boy Scout, that's the greatest accomplishment. You know, you may even get to meet the president. Well, guess what? This is so much more than that. I'm going to meet God. I'm going to stand before him one day, and I'm going to have the righteousness of Christ, dying the death of the righteous. I have a greater goal than being an Eagle Scout in my life at this point. Some people want to have a lot of money. You know, they want to have millions of dollars. There are probably people today that want to be, because I know of, there's not one yet. There's probably people today that want to be, because there was a first millionaire at some point. Then there was the first billionaire at some point. There are some people who probably are aspiring to be the first trillionaire. That's an incredible, staggering sum of money to think about, unless you look at our national debt, because there's plenty of trillions, you know, in there. But some people, that's what they want, or they want to have this thing or that thing. But over all those things, what is our ultimate goal? To die the death of the righteous. That ought to be the thing that we aspire to more than anything else. And how are we going to do that? Well, the answer to that's in our text, isn't it? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old. And I'm going to use some terms now that are quickly becoming illegal. If you're a boy or a girl, you know, if you're a man or a woman, I'm not ashamed to use those terms. You know, I will. God made you. You know, that's why I'm not ashamed. Why I'm not ashamed to use those terms? You know, because that's what God's done. God created them male and female. But whether we're young or old, whether we're rich or poor, it doesn't make any difference. What class that the world puts us in, what label the world puts on us, God's word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 3:21 says, but now the righteousness of God, so to die the death of the righteous, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, there's the whosoever, you know, calls upon the name of the Lord, unto all and upon all that what? Believe. Unto all that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned. You know, when it talks about Jew and Greek, there's no difference. There's no advantage. Here's where we all find ourselves. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why do we need Christ's righteousness? Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace, for by grace you're saved, right? Through faith, and that not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. This faith that we have is the gift of God. How do we get that? By God's grace, because we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. To believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a gift of God, the faith that we've been given. We talked about that some this morning, to believe that God spoke the worlds into existence. You really believe that? You really believe that God did that and that God's going to continue these things the way that, I mean, there's going to be seasons, there's going to be summer and winter, you know, there's going to be seed time and harvest like the scripture says, that those things are going to continue, that they're not going to end, that God's going to continue those things because he created those things and he sustains those things, and they're not going to stop because of something that man has done. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be good stewards. We should be, you know. We ought to be the best stewards that we can. But we're not going to stop those things because God says that he's going to continue them. But we look at some of these things and they're pretty incredible. I mean, the world can't comprehend these things. The world can't come to terms with God created. No, we'd rather believe that all these things just came into existence all by themselves, that something came out of nothing. You know, that doesn't make more sense to me than to believe that there's a God, but they can't make that jump. But to believe these things, the faith that God's given, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to hang your eternal soul's salvation upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon what he did upon the cross. Well, a lot of people don't even believe that they have an eternal soul. A lot of people don't believe that there will be a day of judgment. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to be sorely mistaken. They're going to be ashamed. You know, that again, I go back to the hymn, none of those who've believed upon him shall be confounded. That's in our text. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Does that mean that you're not going to ever feel shame? How many of us have been in a restaurant before and you've bowed your head to return thanks for what God has given you, and you have felt the pressure of the people around you, and not just the people around you, but there are spiritual forces around you that are not pleased with that, that don't agree with that, that would rather you not do that. Yeah, you felt that before. I felt that before. It's not that you're never going to feel those things. That's not what this means. We're talking about ultimately in the end, who's going to be ashamed? Is it going to be those who've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved? Is it going to be those people who've ignored these things, who've not asked the question, you know, what's my ultimate goal, you know, in life? What's the most important thing in this life? To die the death of the righteous. You know, we answered that question, that have ignored those things, don't care about those things, want to put those things out of their thoughts. You know, the beginning of Romans, you know, Romans chapter 1 territory, they don't want God in their thoughts. They suppress the truth. Who's going to be ashamed? You know, it's not going to be the Christian. It's not going to be the believer. It's going to be the one who did not believe. Or it's going to be the one who believed in something else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are plenty of people out there that believe that it's because of what they do that merits them salvation. What they do grants them salvation. The Jews thought that, you know, that keeping the law, you know, would be the thing that would gain them entrance into heaven, that would gain them favor with God. But we've not kept God's word says we've all fallen short. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, you know, we're all starting at zero. You know, we've sinned. We've broken God's command. We can't keep the law. We haven't kept the law. We're not going to obtain righteousness that way. We're not going to get righteousness that way. What's the only way you're going to get righteousness? Believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. In that text in Romans chapter 3, it talks about the word propitiation. That's one word they haven't taken away and changed into something else. I mean, that word, you look it up in a modern day dictionary, actually has to do with the death of the Lord upon the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. It's also a word, you remember the Ark of the Covenant. And there was, what was the top? What was that called? What was the top of the Ark called? The mercy seat. And what was done there once a year upon the mercy seat? Blood was sprinkled as an atonement for sin upon the top of that mercy seat. But this word propitiation and all that imagery that's there with the mercy seat and the blood that was sprinkled from the sacrifice, that all pointed to Christ dying upon the cross. It was a type. You know, there's our mercy seat. There's where we find mercy in the sight of God. It's in the death of Christ upon the cross. Because all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. But what hope that we have that we're given here in this text that it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not, you know, like I said, a maybe proposition. It's an absolute reality. And we've talked some about what that means too. You know, we talked about the fact that it's not just a person making some sort of profession of faith. You know, it's not just being, I'm not saying that you shouldn't make a profession of faith. It's not just being baptized. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be baptized, but it's not just those things. You know, this faith that we have, that we've been given, whereby we call upon the name of the Lord that we might be saved, it's made a difference. You know, has it made a difference in your life? You know, do you not look at things through this lens? Does this glorify God? Is God pleased, you know, with this that I'm doing? You know, is this something that I should join myself to? Is this something that I can do and God be pleased with me? Is this something that I can do and still obey Him? You know, these are questions that you may not verbalize them that way, but that is what's within, you know, the Christian. That's what's within the believer. He's been given a new what? Heart. A new heart. Doesn't mean you had a heart transplant, right? I mean, they haven't taken that thing out of from inside you and put a new one in. You know, that's not that. But what's the heart? It's the very center of who we are. You know, C-E-N-T-E-R, the center, the very middle, the very, that everything revolves around this. You know, it's the makeup of what we are, who we are. We've been given a new heart. And that heart no longer, you know, beats for, you know, just the things of this world. You know, that heart now lives unto God. You know, so there's been a change, in other words, you know, in that person who's called upon the name of the Lord. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, it says, shall be saved. Why do we call upon Him? Have you called upon Him? You know, why would you call upon Him? Well, because we have no other hope. Scripture says that He's the way, the truth, you know. And there's life in Him. There's life nowhere else. There's salvation, the Scripture says, in none other. All who come to trust in Him will call upon Him. And the Scripture says, those who call upon Him shall be saved. It's an absolute reality. It's the sort of territory that we see in Numbers. There's a story in the book of Numbers, and it's in Numbers 21. Where here's Israel, they're out there in the wilderness, and they've been wandering, you know, out there, and it's in a place where there's not any water, there's not any food, but God's been giving them manna, and they start complaining, and they start grumbling, and they start murmuring. None of us do that, right? You never complain, do you? I think we all do way, you know, too much of that. And none of us are guiltless. You know, we may, us that are parents are probably thinking, yeah, our kids do a lot of complaining. But guess what? We do a lot of complaining. You know, we do a whole lot of complaining. But here they were murmuring. They were saying, I mean, imagine this. You're in a place where there's no food, right? And God sends food from heaven for you. They complained about it. They had nothing. God gave them food to eat. And they said, our soul loathes this light bread. We no longer like this. We hate this. That doesn't bother me at all. I can remember opening the wrapper on a peppermint, you know, in the middle of service, thinking it's making noise. Everybody can hear this. But here they were murmuring, complaining against God. And God sent, anybody remember what God sent among them? No, that was a different instance. This wouldn't be something they wanted. They wanted the quail, and they ate the quail until they vomited it out their nostrils, the Bible says. That's kind of a gross proposition, isn't it? You ever seen anybody laugh so hard that milk came out their nose or something? Yeah, okay. Yeah, they ate so much, yeah, that it did that. So this was something they wouldn't have wanted. She said snakes? plague. Now, they wouldn't have wanted a plague either. But it was, I thought you said snakes, or somebody said snakes. It's fire, the fiery serpents. I don't know if you remember the fiery serpents that came among the people. And anybody that was bitten by one of those serpents would die. And so the people came to Moses and they said, "We have sinned against the Lord. We've brought this upon ourselves. And we want you to intercede for us that the Lord would remove these fiery serpents from among us." And so the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent out of, you know, bronze or brass, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon that pole, that he'll live." And so Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So here's this, we sing a hymn, and in that hymn it has these words, "Look and live." And so here the people would look upon this serpent and they would live if they were bitten by one of these fiery serpents. John 3 talks about the same sort of thing and makes the application, you know, of this instance in Numbers to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 3:14 it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, guess what? We've all been bitten. What have we been bitten by? It may not have been a fiery serpent. We've all, what, and fallen short of the glory of God? We've all been bitten by sin. Every one of us have been bitten by sin. Every one of us need to look and live. Every one of us need to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ and live, because we've been bitten, you know, by that fiery serpent of sin, as it were. And so we're all worthy of judgment. So we all have need of righteousness. We have need of redemption. We have need of atonement. So we all need to look unto, just like that pole in the wilderness, we need to look and live. We need to look unto the Lord Jesus. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you know, shall be saved." You know, when I think about being, we've all been bitten. We've had to think about health insurance again recently, and my household has. And a lot of times, what's the question that you get asked? The kids aren't really going to know much about this, but, you know, we as adults, do you have any, what? Pre-existing conditions. Yeah. Guess what? We all have a pre-existing condition. This pre-existing condition is sin. We've all got this pre-existing condition. And the cause of every evil condition in this world, you know, all the cancers, you know, all the sicknesses and illnesses that we can think about, all the social problems that we have, you know, all the marital problems that there are, all the everything problems that there are, they all have, you know, their foundation upon this same thing. It's all the result of sin. You know, people ask you, "Why are things the way they are?" Here's my answer for you. It's because of sin. One day, God's going to set all this right. One day, sin's going to be removed. We talked about the ultimate question. You know, what's your ultimate goal? And to die the death of the righteous. Well, that's one of my favorite descriptives. I told you before, one of my favorite descriptives of heaven is that it's a place where what dwells? Righteousness. It's a place where righteousness dwells. Are there things that you see? I mean, I feel for y'all in school and other kids and the cliques and the people talk about and all the things that go along with that. And that's just one area of our lives. There's that goes on into your adulthood too. You get in the workplace and have the same sort of problems. It's not just in school. You know, it happens even in families. I mean, the scripture talks about that. The Lord says, "I've not come to send peace, but a sword." And what's the Lord talking about when he says that? There's going to be a division. Even amongst families, there are going to be those who resent the fact that you're a Christian. They're going to make fun of you because you're a Christian. Maybe to your face, maybe behind your back, you know, maybe both, probably both. But there's a division that happens. There's light and there's darkness. There are those who are saved and those who are lost. Those who believe and those who do not believe. We all have need to look, going back to what we were talking about, to look unto the Lord that we might be saved. Call upon Him, and our text is what's being used here. Those who call upon Him will be saved. What does that mean? That means you're not going to be refused. Do you remember in Scripture where it says that there are those who will stand before the Lord in the last day and they'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And the Lord will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, or those who have worked iniquity, iniquity's sin. I never knew you. You're not mine. You know, in the sense of, you're not one of my sheep. You know, you're one of the goats out there. You're not one who believed upon me. You were believing. What were they believing upon? They weren't calling upon the name of the Lord that they might be saved. What were they believing upon? Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? It's what they had done. They were trusting in what they had done. That's what the Jew was doing. He was seeking to establish his own righteousness by keeping the law. None of us can do that. That's not the reason why the law was given. Law wasn't given for us to keep it because we've all broken it. We're not going to gain righteousness that way. The righteousness that we need is only going to come through Christ. So they trusted in themselves. Who do you trust in? Who are you trusting in, you know, for this question that we ask? You know, what's the ultimate goal, you know, of your life? Are you going to die the death of the righteous? Who are you trusting? What are you trusting in for that? You know, are you trusting in that you just said a few words one day? Are you trusting in that you got baptized? Or are you trusting in Christ? You know, if I'm trusting in Christ, that would be the reason why I was baptized. If I'm trusting in Christ, that was the reason why I made a profession of faith. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Means that you're not going to be refused. You know, I'm trying to think of an illustration. Do you remember what it was like to have a bunch of kids and you're going to play some sort of a game, maybe volleyball, baseball, basketball, and people are being chosen? You know, there's somebody over here, you know, saying, well, I'll take him, I'll take her, you know, whatever. The person that doesn't get chosen, they were refused. But what's being said here is whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they're not going to be refused. They're not going to be refused. They're not going to be ashamed. They shall be what? Saved. So what? Saved from what? Isn't that an important question? You know, what are you being saved from? Anybody got an answer? Okay. Sin? The wrath of God? Yes. Being saved from those things. We're being saved from something. Saved from something. Saved from the wrath of God due unto us because of our sins. We're being saved from the wrath of God because of our sins against Him. Saved from the curse of sin, from judgment, from the power of Satan. Think about what the Scripture says for the person who has answered this question and said, I want to die the death of the righteous, therefore I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord that I shall be saved. I'll be saved. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You know, the person who dies the death of the righteous can say that. You remember Bob Jennings, that was on the top of his casket. His family built. He knew he was going to die. You know, we're all going to die. We know that. But he knew his time was coming soon. He was going to die of pancreatic cancer. And so they went out in the garage and they made his casket. On top of it, they put that, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He knew. He could answer that question. He knew when he died where he was going to be found. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for all who die the death of the righteous. So to be saved from the curse of sin and judgment, the power of Satan, the sting of death, and the fire of hell. But even beyond that, I mean, we have been saved and we are being saved. You ever get afraid? Gracie, you're afraid? Yeah, maybe. Yeah, your sister's saying, uh-huh. I get afraid. Do I need to be afraid? Bible says that we've not been given a spirit of fear. We're not to be walking around being afraid. But we've been given a spirit of love and of a sound mind. the love of God for us, who causes all things to work together for good towards us. A sound mind. You know, that I can face circumstances and situations knowing that He's Lord over all. That I can face circumstances and situations knowing that He has saved me. That even if this thing may not be a little thing, maybe it's a big thing, maybe this is Bob Jennings and the doctor saying you have days to live, I've been saved from the sting of death. I've been saved from the power of the grave. I've been saved from the power of Satan, saved from the power of hell. I don't have to be afraid. Lord, help me not to be afraid. I don't have to doubt. You ever doubted? Yeah, I've doubted. You ever been in a position where the way that you were acting in regards to fear and doubt could be described as unbelief? Sure. Lord, save me from those things. So these are the things that, what are we saved from? These are the things we're saved from. To be given a mindset and a spirit of knowing that God loves me. How much does God love you? For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know, so how much does God love me? And if He's done that for me, if He's done the lesser, He'll do the greater, you know? Or if He's done the greater, He'll do the lesser, I should say. Got that reversed. But if He's done the greatest thing, what's the greatest thing? Giving His only begotten Son to die on the cross for me. If He's done that, how many other things that are so much less than that will God also do? Is there anything that He wouldn't do for His own? I mean, how many things would we say, is there anything that we wouldn't do for our kids? You know, that if they had a real need, that we wouldn't try to do everything that we could to fill that need? Absolutely we would. And our love is not as perfect for them. We may think that it is, but it's not as perfect for them as God is for us. Do we fall short? Do your kids ever get on your nerves? Yeah. We could turn it around and say, do your parents ever get on your nerves? Yeah. We could look at it both ways. But if He's given His only begotten Son, will He not also freely, the Bible says, will He not also freely give us all things? Now, that doesn't mean that if you want this particular type of a car, I don't know how old are you now, Gracie? 15. So Anna, you and Anna, you are the closest, I guess. I tried to make Maddie last week a whole lot older, or last time she was here, a whole lot older than she was. But you are the closest to, you know, getting a set of car keys. And you may have in your mind what that perfect car would be. That doesn't mean, you know what? What kind of car would you like to have? Gracie, have you thought about it? Okay. So a lot of people would look at maybe a newer truck, but some people are looking at an older truck, you know, and maybe that's the thing that the Lord might give you. But what if having that older truck would not be good for Gracie? What if having a classic, you know, truck, you know, wouldn't be what was best for Gracie? What if she needed something else? And what if on the day whenever you thought you might get that, it didn't happen, you know? Do we need to be disappointed? I mean, if I'm committing all these things, Lord, give me what I need. I think about the man in Proverbs, you know, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed me with the food that is convenient for me. Give me what I need. Lord, you are the Lord over all. You are the Lord of my life. Give me exactly what I need to keep me believing upon you. Give me exactly what I need, you know, that I might glorify you in everything that I do, because this is the commandment. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You're to do all that you do to the glory of God. That's what you're called to do. So Lord, give me exactly what I need to be able to do that. And if that means that I was given the keys to a brand new truck, or I was given the keys to, you know, an older, you know, whatever it is, or no car at all. How about that? You know, not having any kind of vehicle. We all wanted one. You know, I did. Rick did. Ryan did. Then Randall comes along and he doesn't even want to get his driver's license. You know, that's not what most kids, you know, think about. They want to have one. But the Lord's going to give you, and we should trust Him to give us exactly what we need when we need it. There are things that have happened in my life that I would not have chosen. I would not have picked for myself, and I really didn't consider when it happened it to be a good thing until I, okay, settle down. Quit being afraid. The Lord's in control here. He has a purpose in this. I choose to believe him and what he said in his word. And what has he said? That for those who love him, that he'll cause all things to work together for their good. I can't see how this is going to turn out for my good, but that doesn't make any difference because God's greater than me. God is greater than I. And he said that he's going to cause these things to work together for my good. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, this is the ultimate end. And answering this question, what is, or 50 years from now, I would be 102, just in case you were wondering. So, whatever that looks like, Lord, there are so, those are the things, these things are more important. The Bible says, think on these things. These are the things that are more important than the things of this life. I mean, our life here is so short. Even if we live to be 102, it is so short, so short. I want to be able to die the death of the righteous. I want to be found in God's sight acceptable in his sight. And my acceptance in his sight is in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So, I mean, if our salvation depended upon in any way upon ourselves, boy, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? But some people think that by what they do is how they're saved. No, it's in what Christ has done, you know, for us on the cross. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, from beginning to end, salvation does not depend on us. It is the purpose of God, and it is certain because it all depends upon this tried and precious stone. Remember the scripture says the stone that the chief builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. I mean, that's speaking of Christ. That's what he's talking about. But in other words, Christ is our hope. Upon him, you know, we depend. We cannot save ourselves, but those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 6:40 says, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And the Lord says, I will raise them up on the last day. So, Jew in no special position, Gentile at no disadvantage. I mean, how many people have said to us before, you just don't know what I have done. You don't know the things that I've done in my life. And there's no way God could show me mercy. No way that God would save me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a lot against us. What does the Bible say about Satan? What is he like? Like a roaring lion. He's roaming about, and he's seeking whom he may devour. I mean, you've seen the documentaries and things where you have the lion in the tall grass, the same color as the grass, and just waiting to pounce on the lion. The devil's waiting. The devil's seeking for opportunity. He's roaming about. He wants to. There's a lot against us. But guess what? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As far as the church is concerned, what does the Bible say? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's much against us, but what does the scripture say? If God be for us, who can be against us? What can be against us if God be for us? For a second there, I thought you were raising your hand. Well, he's Lord over all. And the Bible says that he's rich. He's rich unto all. Y'all know what Aunt Martha's last name is, right? Spelt a different way, though, isn't it? But when you were a kid, what did you think about? You know, you didn't think about R-I-T-C-H. You thought about R-I. She's rich, you know, R-I-C-H, rich. Yeah, my Aunt Martha in Alabama, who's rich. You know, so y'all may have pulled up this morning and saw Cheryl's in a rental car. And it says Alabama. I can't look at a license plate that says Alabama without thinking about, you know, Aunt Martha. But we're talking about rich. We're talking about that God. Who's richer than God? You know, you hear people say, that man's got more money than God. Yeah. That's a stupid statement. You know, that's not even something people should say. And Lindsay might be saying, you shouldn't have said the word stupid. I tell my kids I can't say that. I don't know. My kids, that wasn't something we allowed them to say, you know, in the house. They say it now, but they use it in the right way. You know, that's just stupid. It's not like, Lydia, you're stupid. You know, that's the way we didn't want them to use it. But that is a dumb statement. How is anybody richer than God? We're talking about, the scripture talks about, it all belongs to him. You know, whatever you have, guess who it ultimately belongs unto? It belongs unto him, yeah. Yeah, you know what that includes? You. You belong unto him. I belong unto him. But he's rich unto all that call upon him. You know, what does that mean? That means that because everybody on this side called upon the name of the Lord, well, he ran out of salvation and there's not enough for people on this side. No. There's a never-ending supply. It's a bottomless, you know, well. I know, y'all ever been around a well? I know some people in here have, but no? You been around a well before? Anna, Lydia, Gracie, Chloe, y'all been around a well? Maddie? But you know what one is, right? Yeah, okay. No bottom. You could take out bucket upon bucket upon bucket of water, and it never ends. He's rich unto all that call upon him. Let's stand. There isn't a more important question than we started with. I mean, I've got a daughter who's now 25, I was going to say 26, and she's not married. And she was talking to me just this week about, you know, she'd like to find somebody, you know, to marry. And I'm like, well, don't just find anybody to marry. You know, find the right one, you know, to marry. And, you know, ask the Lord to make sure it's the right one, you know, to marry. You know, we've got the world feeds those things. I mean, hopes and dreams. But guess what? There are people, Brother Dean never got married. You know, some of y'all don't remember him, but think about the Apostle Paul. He never was married. It is a blessing. Can be a blessing, you know. But the thing about it is, he's Lord over all. Look to him. Look unto him. The Lord knows. I told Rebecca, I said, just wait upon the Lord. And her mom says, you know, stop looking. They'll show up one day. if you keep looking real hard, you might find something you don't need to find, you know. Somebody said to her at the hospital the other day, we need to find you a husband. And how about this guy over there? He's a Christian. And she's like, no, he's not a Christian. You know, he's a Mormon. He's not. But look to the Lord in everything. You know, we're talking about salvation, the ultimate, the biggest question that we could ask, but look to the Lord for everything. Lord, help me be what you call me to be. Lord, help me. What children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Lord, help me to obey my parents. Help me. I remember what it was. You know what? Teresa could stay out later than I could when I was in high school. You know, Lord, my dad has a purpose in this. You've given me, this is the dad you've given me. I want to be obedient. That probably wasn't what I thought, but that's what I should have thought. That's what I should have thought. Lord, help me to be what you call me to be. Help me to be obedient to you. Help me to please you in all that I do. Let every thought in my mind and every word that I speak and everything that I do, we make a lot of mistakes, I know, but what's the goal? You know, Lord, I want to please you. I want to honor you. I want to obey you. So, Lord, help us. All who call upon him, you know, he's rich unto all. So, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you as we bow before you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your grace. Father, unto us, we don't deserve any of it. Father, rightfully, because of our sin, we richly deserve hell, but You've sent your only begotten Son to die upon the cross for our sins and told us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is there anything more important than this? Is there anything more important in our lives than living for you? To think about what Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Father, help us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Help us to, in everything that we do, do it unto your glory. Help us to think upon these things. The world would shove all kinds of things at us and put all kinds of things before us to distract us. But this is that what's more important. Help us to see, like the scripture says, that our life is but a vapor, that it appears for a little while and then it vanishes. Help us to live all the days of our life here that you've given us for you, to honor you and to glorify you, and not to live for ourselves. Father, we look unto you, even as we've spoken about this morning. We look unto you. Help us to live, Father, unto Christ. Help us to live unto you, and help us to die the death of the righteous. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're rich unto all who call upon you, Lord. We're thankful for your graciousness and your mercy towards us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.